So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in the last week of a series that Cindy and I have been teaching called Gifted by Design. And for me, it was a word I got back in the spring when I was praying for the Lord to say, what are we supposed to do in the fall? And he says, you really need to set and establish a time of teaching in this area of gifted design, like the motivational gifts, because we're here not just for an experience every single week. Like, you know, sometimes when you go to a conference, you have an experience in that conference. But you know when you leave that church, that's not necessarily how everything flows every single week as a conference setting. You know what I mean? Like, there's life to live. There's ministry that's happening. And so what the Lord really wants us to do is establish some things for the long game of what he's wanting to do through this group of people, what our culture looks like. And if we're going to have a culture of honor, we have to understand how God has designed each of us specifically so we can give honor to that. But specifically out of this Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I know I told you 2 Corinthians, stay there. But Romans chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves, and here's the key on here, by the faith. Let me hear you say the faith. God has given you. So here's what happens sometimes. We measure ourselves according to either tradition, religion, backgrounds, experiences. We measure ourselves by family, my family upbringing. My family always did this, and this is how they were. And so I measure myself according to that, and I will measure others according to that. But here's what Scripture just said. God has given you faith. Measure yourself according to the faith he's given you. That does not mean you can measure yourself according to your understanding of faith. He's saying measured according to his faith in you. Can we all agree for a second that Jesus' faith is complete and full? Okay, so when he hands you a gift, it's not incomplete. It's not missing anything. And let me say this. You do not have the ability to distort the gift he gives you. It does not diminish the gift. Now, the way you use it, the way you understand it may be distorted, but the gift itself is still pure. When he gives his people brand new creation, brand new life, we can't distort what he's giving because he is perfect. It's his faith. It's his gift. We just choose to live out of something other than what he gives us. So this series was all about, it's time for us to mature and grow up. If we are given a mission, which we are, to see this city come underneath the kingdom of God, where every single person is saved, healed, and set free, hearing God speak, transformed into his image, living out of who he created them to be and redeemed them to be. That's our call. That's our mission. It's going to require maturity to enter into our understanding, the way we live together in maturity. And that means we have to have grace for each other. We have to have faith for each other and understand the way that God has designed us so we can give honor to one another. And how do we do it? According to the faith he places in you. Not your understanding of faith, the faith that how God understands faith. That's your definition for faith. Many people have probably preached messages about faith, and they've given you their interpretation of what faith is. And those things are incomplete. Only God's definition of faith matters. That's what we're pressing into. That's what we're looking for. So when we look at these designs, we look at what God is doing. We've talked about the prophet, the servant, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the ruler. Today we're going to talk about the mercy or someone who operates out of compassion. These are all characteristics of the manifold grace of God. Like who he is, his character. He is a prophet. He is an exhorter. He is a giver. He is one who encourages. He is merciful and kind. He is a teacher. He is a ruler. He's a ruler of the universe. All these things, and he's made us in his image. And you were made in the image of God through Christ Jesus. This is something we just finished baseline this weekend, and the Lord has kept really pressing me back into emphasize the completed work of Christ. And what I think has happened is sometimes we read in Genesis where it says he made man in his image. Absolutely true. When sin entered into the equation, the image that he made them into got distorted. It started to die and decay and move away. And pretty soon, we can look at this with Cain when he killed Abel. Pretty soon, the image of God had been so distorted that there was murder entering into the equation. And what we need to look at is we're not just made in the image of God. When I was born, I have an element of his image inside of me. Yes, because the Creator says, I knew you before I knit you in your mother's womb. You have infinite value. But the infinite value we have is because of his plan that he had for us in heaven before we were sent into the earth. Now, as born-again believers, as a brand new creation in Christ, I am now made in what? In the image of Christ. It means I have something to live up to and into. So I'm made in his image. So let me read the scripture to you real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Open it up if you've got it in your Bibles. I'm going to read it to you out of two passages of scripture, or two translations. 17 and 18 says this, Now the Spirit of the Lord, I'm sorry, the Lord is Spirit. Let me hear you say, the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is bondage. No, it's freedom. Then why is it that so many Christians are in bondage to religion? Because they don't know the Spirit of the Lord. Why is it important for us to be a Spirit-filled church? Not so we can say we have a charismatic theology. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. It's because God is Spirit. We were made in his image. And whatever he is at, there is freedom. There's liberty. There's never bondage. Verse 18, And we all, with unveiled face. Let's translate this into Texan. Y'all. If you look in the Greek, whenever he says this, you all, it really is a slang for y'all. Okay, so it proves once again that Texas is heaven. We all, with unveiled face, I'll unpack that in a second, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me read out of the NIV. That was the ESV. Let me read you out of the NIV. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Let me hear you say, the Spirit. There's lots of spirits that people follow. That's not all the Spirit. I have people come up and says, well, I heard the Lord, and I believe the Spirit told me this. And I go, let me tell you right now, based off of the fruit that I see, that's not the Spirit. That's a Spirit. That's not the Spirit. Because what I don't see in your life is freedom and fruit and joy and peace and kindness. The way you're treating your wife, the way you're treating this person, that is not matching up with him. You're underneath a Spirit, not the Spirit. That's why you're not free. Plain and simple. But it says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's not this ethereal thing where he's in the room. He's everywhere at all at once. But for a born-again believer, he lives inside of you. So there should be freedom inside of you because he paid for it, and he moved into you, and he doesn't tolerate anything other than his freedom. He will give you free will to operate outside of your freedom, but he designed you to be a carrier of freedom. And so if you've ever said, well, I can't get over this and that, my family's already done this, well, it's time to be filled with the Spirit. Because you're trying to do it on your own. And you're trying to do it by your human spirit, probably. And that's why you're not getting freedom. It's time to live by not your family spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled with the Spirit so he can transform you into the image of God. We just need to settle this because Jesus settled it 2,000 years ago. And he wants to get along with his Father's business in you. So stop accepting anything other than that. That's a whole nother message. As you can tell, we've been talking about freedom this weekend, and I so want to continue to preach that, which is what we will when we talk about mercy in a second. It says, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ever-increasing. Let me hear you say ever-increasing. So sometimes we take this verse and we say, well, I go from glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway. Well, I'm sorry. Experiences sometimes are going to be difficult. He says, you'll have trials. He says, but don't get discouraged. Be of good cheer. Be of good joy. You've got the glory of God moving inside of you. And even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you. You should be moving in glory. We need to stop accepting a theology or a gospel that preaches, well, it's going difficult for me. Instead of, no, it's difficult now. And what, I got this picture this morning. Joshua, he's battling the enemy. And he looks at the sun. The sun's starting to go down. He goes, there's still more enemies to kill. Lord, would the sun stand still? I need more time to knock these guys out, to kill every one of them. He wasn't like, oh, thank God, the sun's going down. These enemies are starting to overwhelm me. I can go get some sleep. He says, no. None of them are surviving this day. When I walk into the hallway of hell, if you want to use that analogy, it's so I can walk in with a sword and set people free in the middle of it, because he's producing something inside of you. And why is that? Because the mercy of God. The mercy of God for you. That when you were lost and dead and dying and separated from him, the mercy of God left heaven's seat so he could come into the earth and die as you and for you. And more importantly, raise again to life so you can become exactly who he destined you to be from the beginning of the creation. But it's by the mercy of God that empowers me. The grace of God is so important and powerful. This verse about unveiled, let me give this to you real quick. The reason there was ever a veil is when Moses met face to face with God, God was not in him, he was outside of him. And so he literally was sunburned and radiated the glory of God. I actually don't like, the reason I read you the NIV version too, is I don't like the word reflect. Because I think it's actually is not what it is. When you look at this, where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of you. You don't reflect anything. You emanate the one that's in you. Why did they put a veil on Moses? Because it started to fade. Did you know that your glory is never supposed to fade? The only time it does is when you cover it up and put him back in the box. And you put a blanket over, you put a veil over it. Where else in our, at least in the last several hundred years, do we see the term veil used? In weddings. Maybe not as much in modern day weddings where brides are wearing the veil and there's a removal of the veil. But I want you to get this picture for a second. The reason you don't have a veil is you're his bride and you've been married to him. If you're born again, the veil has been removed and you have oneness with him. Let's take this scripture seriously. You're united with him and you become like him. In fact, it says you're a brand new creation, which means you're already like him the day that you're born again. Your experience of being like him needs to catch up with the reality that you're already like him. So why is this series so important? The expression of who he is as an exhorter, as a prophet, as a mercy that we're going to talk about today, that's because you're made in his image now. And you're called to not reflect, but to emanate, to push out the goodness of the glory of God that shows up like a mercy, shows up like a prophet, shows up like a giver. So we get the full picture of who he is. Does this make sense? And so I want you to realize where we're going. If you haven't heard this whole series, I challenge you, think about it differently and come back and listen to the rest of it. Let me give you a couple more scriptures, and then we're going to talk about mercy, because God has really put this on my heart this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, once you flip backwards two chapters, if you have your Bible still open. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies. And God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort or the mercy which we ourselves are comforted by God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, in the Amplified says this, you in your mercy and loving kindness have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. If you're born again, say I am. Then you've been redeemed and he leads you. You have guided them in your strength and into your holy habitation. But I love what this says. God, you in your mercy and your loving kindness, you set us free. You redeemed us. It was from the heart of mercy that we've been redeemed. Let me give you, I'm going to continue on, but this is something that's been rolling around in my heart for several weeks now. This idea of grace and mercy. An old covenant grace was unmerited favor. Why is that? Because you were dead on arrival. You did not deserve the love of God, the mercy of God, because you were separated from him. Here's the problem. That type of thinking has leaked itself into the new covenant and new theology, where I am no longer a sinner. I'm now a saint by nature, which means he lives inside of me. He's deemed me worthy. Did Jesus walk with unmerited favor? No, he merited the favor. If you've been looking at yourself as one who doesn't merit the favor, because you still haven't caught up with a maturity in him, Stop it. That might be your problem. It might be the very thing that's keeping you from becoming who he called you to be and walk in the fullness of freedom. Because if you've really been born again, you've become a brand new creation, and now you merit the favor of God. Not because you do good things and you earn it. Hear me on that. You don't earn your salvation, and you don't earn grace and faith in the kingdom. That's not what I'm talking about. But neither did you luck out. Because in 1 John it says, not that we first loved him, but he loved us. He merits you. He pours his merit onto you. He favors you because of his mercy. Just a thought. Message for another time, maybe. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 says, but showing mercy. Let me hear you say mercy. And steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Why am I bringing this up? Because it's God who shows mercy. Why? God doesn't show mercy because he feels sorry for you. That's not compassion. That's sympathy. Sympathy never transforms anything. I just feel bad for you, and it's about me because I feel bad, not because you actually have a bad thing going on. When I sympathize with somebody, because it makes me feel uncomfortable, but I don't really do anything about it. Empathy, mercy, compassion, I do something about it. When I see a problem, be it empathy, the mercy of God causes me to do something about it, flowing out of the love of God. So God doesn't look at you guys and go, oh, you poor people. He goes, no, you're mine. I have a reckless love. I sent my son for you. I love you. Just like if somebody tried to attack my wife, I would step in to defend her. Your husband in heaven will step in and defend you because you're in covenant with him. Even if you don't understand it. When did we boil the kingdom down to my understanding? When people lost the Holy Spirit and decided to make it a religion. The peace of God, which surpasses your ability to understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, which means you must be in Christ Jesus in order to be able to walk in. It doesn't mean you're going to fully understand it. The kingdom was never to be analyzed. The kingdom was to be walked out and experienced. Mercy was never there to be analyzed. The gospel was never there so you could write books about it and analyze it. It was there to transform you. And it's done by the mercy of God. Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. I love this. It says, then you will put into the ark of the covenant, okay, the words of my promise which I will give you. So he's talking about the Ark of Covenant, Old Testament. What were the words of promise? The Old Covenant, Ten Commandments. Make a throne of mercy. Make a throne of mercy to cover the Ark out of pure gold, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. God's pretty specific. Verse 21, and after you put into the Ark the words of my promise, which are yes and amen, which I will give you, place the throne of mercy on top. And I will be above the throne of mercy between the angels whenever I meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. This is the seat of mercy. This is the mercy seat. This is the throne of grace on the covenant. Covenant, not, well, we're kind of in relationship. We'll see how this thing works out. Maybe we'll sleep together and then we'll see how that works out because maybe we're not compatible. That's not covenant. It means I die for you. It means that by blood, a covenant's covered. Why was there a veil in the first place? Because God doesn't give his heart just away to a whim. God's presence was in the inner, the holiest of holies, the most inner place, and we think it was so that we could keep God in there. And he said, no, you misunderstand. If you want to get to my heart, which is the mercy seat, you have to come through blood and sacrifice. That's why Jesus came. So now the veil is torn from top to bottom so we can walk in and we're married to him in covenant. And guys, before you get all macho and go, I'm uncomfortable with that, deal with it. It's in the scripture. it's just as manly to say, I'm married to Jesus in purity and wholeness because he saved me. He redeemed me. I have full access to him. Now, let me read this next verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Old covenant, make this covenant box. Put my promises inside the box along with a couple other things, but put there. And then on it, put this cover that has a seat that's the throne of grace, the mercy seat. And I'm going to come down, and from the throne of grace, I'm going to deal with you. Do you see that the gospel has always been about grace? Even from an old covenant perspective? It was always through his grace, the throne of grace. And now that we have free access, now I am the walking covenant, Ark of the Covenant. Because he lives inside of me. He comes down and he lives inside of me as a new believer. In Revelation, we read this verse and it's talking about, it says, and there's this throne that it talks about. It says, who is worthy to sit on the throne? And it says, there's these scrolls. Who's worthy to open the scrolls? And they say, oh, the Lamb of God who was slain. What is he referencing? The throne of mercy, the mercy seat by which you come into the presence of God and are transformed. So why is mercy so important? Because that's the only way you're transformed is in his presence. Mercy. So when we talk about a mercy person today, if you say, gosh, I'm mercy, it's because you carry the heart of the mercy seat. The way you see the world, the way you see people, the way you see the Father is from this position of mercy, the very mercy of God. And in immaturity, all of us walk through seasons of immaturity, and I might operate in negative numbers that doesn't represent the heart of the Father. I just have to mature in that. What you realize is what is the standard that was set for you? The mercy seat. Will you represent that to people well? Y'all okay out there? So let's talk about the mercy or the compassion person. Let me give you some characteristics. These are also mature characteristics that you'll find in Jesus. But a mercy person is going to be probably the most sensitive of all the gifts. Why? Because your heart, you represent the heart of God. Remember again, what was the throne of grace, the mercy? It's the heart of the Father of love for you. So operate in this, you're going to have a little bit more sensitivity. You tap into the heart of God. You hear well from God, but have difficulty explaining why. You get someone like an exhorter or a prophet, and we can say, I was in this place and this, and I can describe to you how I heard God. A mercy person feels. It's just you can sense the presence. You know he's speaking to you, and you're like, I don't know that I can tangibly explain that to you. All I can say is I heard him, experienced him. You have a tremendous capacity to show love. You have very few enemies, and you get along with pretty much everyone. You're always looking for good in people or the gold in people. I love it when a mercy person prophesies over me. Sometimes I need the prophet that's pretty just black and white and ramrod and coming through. Sometimes I need an exhorter that's just going to build me up and encourage me. Sometimes I love having a mercy person prophesy over me because they just lavish the peace of God, the love of God. And it just comes from this heart of mercy that is so good. A mercy person senses the spiritual and the emotional condition of a group or an individual. They're attracted to people who are hurting or in distress. They take actions to remove hurts and relieve distress to others. Why? Because in maturity, it's not about sympathy, it's empathy. Compassion, mercy, does something about it. We'll talk about when Jesus saw hurt, he did something about it. They're more concerned for mental and emotional distress than physical distress. Not that they don't care about that, but because they're sensing more on what's going on the inside than necessarily the outside, there's a care and a concern for that. They're motivated to help people have right relationship with one another. In fact, it hurts them a lot of times when they see people, in disagreement or discord. They love opportunities to give preference or place to others. They love elevating up others. Of significance. They're careful with their words and actions to avoid hurting others. I've got a lot of words. The prophet, it's got a lot of words. A mercy person, though, when they speak, though, it's time to listen because they're very deliberate in their words. Easily detects insincerity or wrong motives. They're drawn to others with the gift of mercy. In fact, a lot of times, too, you'll have relationship with a lot of people, but you'll have an inner circle of people, small group. Think Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that you share everything with. And that's important because then that gives you a safe place to unload your heart. They're trusting. You try to be trustworthy. You're quick to forgive. You always avoid conflict or confrontation. You don't like to be rushed in a job or activity. You're typically cheerful and joyful. You're usually ruled by the heart rather than the head. So it's not about analyzing. Why? Because I'm sensing, I'm feeling what God is saying. You rejoice to see others blessed, and it grieves you when others are hurt. You're a crusader a lot of times for good causes. You intercede for the hurts and problems of others, and you love worship. In fact, I love, as I was reading through this, and I saw it, and I'm like, that's true. Somebody who's a mercy loves worship, but they want to make sure God enjoyed worship too. Like sometimes we enter into worship and it's all about me and I'm like, I'm exhausted. I'm walking in. I need a pick me up, right? The mercy person goes, God, how did you like that? How does that make you feel? Because they're moved with a heart of compassion. Some of the challenges that a mercy will face is you could be indecisive. You can become a people pleaser and an enabler because you don't want to confront. Sometimes it can lead to compromise. You're willing to live with a mixture of holiness and unholiness without calling people to do what's right. And that tendency can actually tolerate abuse or exploitation. Remember, this is all immaturity, right? It's things you have to guard against. Also, too, a mercy might be prone to take up another person's offense. They come to you and you're praying about something and you can see how hurt this person is. And because you have a mercy, it's not that you just hear it, you feel their hurt. You feel their offense, and if you're not careful, you can take that offense onto you as if it's your own, and you have to separate that. That's why a lot of mercies who are counselors have to be very careful. You can overreact to things. You might be easily hurt by others. You can empathize or sympathize with people who are suffering. And he says, you have an affectionate nature that's often misinterpreted by the opposite sex. So let me give you some characteristics of Jesus, and then I'm excited to hear what the Lord has got for Cindy to bring to us. She's done a good job, hasn't she? Yeah, it's been good through the series. Jesus had a tremendous capacity to show love, did he not? Matthew chapter 14:14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Remember I said, sympathy, empathy, two different things. Jesus is moved not with sympathy. He goes, well, they're tired, they're hungry, they're sick. Wish I could do something about that, but I got a thing. No, Jesus sees the need, and he goes, and he meets it, and he does something with it because of his compassion. He was aware of people's physical needs as much as their heart needs. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days, have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away and hungry, or they may collapse along the way. I think that's sometimes, too, why you could see a servant and a mercy go hand in hand, because a servant sees a need and they fill the need. A mercy person will see the need and also want to fill it, but they may call up the servant person and say, hey, let's together help meet a need. He was alert to emotional and physiological needs or psychological needs. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Listen to what it says, because they were wearied and scattered. So if you've ever felt weary, you felt scattered, confused, just kind of going through stuff like a sheep without a shepherd, Jesus has compassion for you and mercy, and there's a response that he has for you. He has provision. He cared for children. Matthew chapter 19 talks about, he says, bring the little kids before me. He had empathy. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried the boy stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I'm just going to say this real quick. People ask me, aren't we pushing our agenda or our will when we try to go pray for the sick and raise the dead? Are we trying to do a charismatic thing? No, I'm trying to represent the heart of Jesus. I mean, like, Jesus empowers you to be the hands and feet. He says, as I've done, do greater things. Okay? From the heart of mercy and compassion is what we pray. Not so I can have a name or a platform ministry do I pray for the sick. That's silly, and that's about me. It's not representing the heart of the Father. But we do what we do when we push you, when we say, hey, we've got Love New Braunfels coming up. We've got this thing coming up. We're going to pray. We've got a healing room time. We're saying, carry the mercy and compassion of God. Come and pray and release that, because God wants to heal somebody. He expressed emotion. It's the shortest verse. John 11:35, Jesus, what? Wept. And finally, he mourned over Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. In other words, we have a heart for this city and this region and this world. Why? Because of mercy and compassion of God. I might move apostolically and as an exhorter, but it's through the heart of mercy for our city. Do you ever just cry out to the Lord for our city, for your neighborhood, for your school, for our nation? We got friends in Iraq right now, and up in the Kurdistan, and the Iranian militias are coming in, and it's just a mess and a half. And my heart's crying out for the Christians who are being killed in that middle of that. Why? Because mercy and compassion, right? We're supposed to be moved this because we're supposed to look like him. That's the whole point. So Cindy, if you would just go ahead and come on up. And let me say this. This has been a joy and a pleasure to share the pulpit with her through this series. And we'll do some other stuff in the future. But once you stand and give her honor, she comes up to bring the word.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, the mercy. Wow. We've been on a journey. How many of you have been the entire time? We've started from the very beginning of the intro of the lesson every Sunday, been coming through. You guys get the prize. You've been trooping it out. Those of you who've missed, I promise you, this is good stuff. Please go back and listen to it. It's all recorded free, or get the books that we've mentioned and stuff too, because I've shared that I've studied this for years, like seven or eight years now, and I still get wrecked teaching it as well as reviewing it again over and over, because I can't help but see by redemptive design or motivational design anymore. Like, I live with that as a lens when I see people. I kind of call it prophetic cheating sometimes too, because when you can see the thumbprint of God on somebody, then you know what he's put inside of them to call it out, right? And so I just want to encourage you to go back and to really look at your soul wiring. I've talked about how this is your natural wiring that God put inside of you. But remember, our spirit man has capacity for all seven. And so that's why you can't help but teach this particular one a little different, and why you heard probably four different sermons out of Jay today, because you can't help it, because it's all about mercy, right? It's the heart of the Lord. And so we have to go there, because that's why we serve the Lord, right? And so the mercy redemptive gift or motivational gift is the crown jewel of all the gifts, in my opinion. And yet they feel like the worst. They feel like the least. They feel like the outside. They never feel like they quite fit, because they kind of don't, because they operate at a whole other processing level. In fact, I've heard Arthur Burke talk about, you know, like if you're a computer tech person, the mercy wired person is like the Mac in a PC world. Because they have a whole other way of processing, and it's so beautiful and so creative and so fun. And so I just want to highlight to you, he mentioned that the worship is like the free money of the mercy, because it's all about learning how to be versus to do. But I want to share, sometimes this is where the mercies will get really confused about their particular grace gift, because as we're all trying to figure out kind of where we fit the most predominantly, mercies tend to struggle a lot, because when our heart gets divided, I talk about this in a whole other thing with inner healing, but when our heart gets divided, when you're under stress, your heart will divide, and we either go into high emotion mode or we go into high function mode. Some people will naturally want to shut down emotion, hold it back, put it down, build the wall, put on a nice face, and function, function, function. We've got tasks to do. Let's stay high function. You're hearing what I'm saying? Some of you will naturally do that. Like we talked about the ruler last week, they naturally move into task first. The mercy tends to move into the emotion first, okay? And so that's their natural processor, is that. However, I see lots of mercies on a regular basis. I honestly think God probably put more mercies on the earth than any of the other gifts because we needed it. But I see a whole lot of mercies. We'll operate out of their emotion, but a lot of the times they operate out of that functional place because they have learned or believed lies or because of wounding how to shut down their emotion because nobody else can handle the big emotions of a mercy outside of the exhorter maybe. Like the exhorter is big emotional and has lots of energy and moves really fast. They're very similar to the mercy, but the mercy moves very slowly. Okay, they don't like change. They don't do change. If they're going to have to change, you got to give them at least 8 weeks to process the change. Because I'm serious. We laugh, but it's true, right? Like if you know mercies, or maybe it's you mercies that are laughing because you know. Like you tell me that we're moving, I'm already there planning ahead 8 weeks from now, right? Like as the visionary. But the mercy's like, give me 8 weeks to process that we're moving so that I can grieve and say goodbye to everybody. And then once I get to the place 8 weeks later, I need another 8 weeks to process the transition. That's just how a mercy works, okay? And so I want to validate you as a mercy. Those of you who are mercies in the room and those who you love mercies, please know we have to treasure every single gift, but especially the mercy because of that emotionality, because they carry pain so much. They're so wounded because they know how to, like Jay said, empathize, but in those negative numbers, unintentionally, they take on everybody else's stuff. They almost can't help it, okay? And that's where boundaries, I talk about this all the time in my office as a therapist, boundaries, 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 boundaries and filters, okay? Your filter is the truth filter, that is Jesus, it's like a screen on the window, it lets the air come in and out, but it keeps the bugs out. And mercies have a really difficult time knowing that they're even supposed to have a filter because they just know how to move right into the heart of people and just love deep, and they carry all of that person's stuff. They become natural burden bearers. Okay, but please remember, mercies, that you are not the Savior. We already have one who is, who already paid. But that's the beauty of the mercy. Okay, the beauty of the mercy is that they go into that place of emotion, just like Jesus knows how to come in and sit with us in our pain. He doesn't just come in and try to fix us. He doesn't come in and give us the 12 steps on how to do this or that or whatever. He comes in and he sits. He's the comforter. And then he pulls us up out of it. And a healthy mercy will know how to do that. Will know how to be with you in that place of pain and bring comfort, but then bring you up into the fullness. So what we want are those positive numbers and the mercy that we talked about, negative and positive numbers. To mature is to be able to be here, to know their identity and know that they're not the Savior, but they direct them to the one who is. That's the power of the mercy. And so I can say a lot about the mercy gift too. I can preach 4 messages as well. But primarily the mercy is to be, not to do. We're human beings, not human doings. We all have to learn that. Now, biblical examples of the mercy, I'm just going to hit these just a little bit for sake of time. Adam was a mercy. David, I'll talk about him a little bit more too. David was a mercy. Joshua was a mercy. Remember Joshua entering into the presence of the temple in the tabernacle with Moses. And I always loved reading this. After Moses left to go give the word to the people, Joshua stayed in the tent. He stayed there in his presence. I could tell a lot about Joshua. Okay. Help me stay on track, Jesus. Okay, Ruth. Ruth is another mercy. You see her and her whole story and how dedicated and loyal she was to Naomi. She wasn't going to leave. When a mercy joins somebody, man, that's it. They understand covenant like none of us do. Because they don't even know how to say goodbye. That's just not a mercy. They are loyal to the end. And they'll do everything for you. So that Ruth is a really good one if you want to go back and study some characters. And then John, the Apostle John. John's the easy one that we can look at. I'll unpack him some more on Wednesday if you come. And so John and David are the two I tend to highlight the most when I talk about the mercy, because John is the easy one because he's the apostle of love. You see him, you know, every time he's talked about in any of the gospels and even in his letters, he's like, love, 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 let's love one another. Won't you just love, 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 like it's all about love, right? And so what he represents, based on everything I've seen in scripture, like he's in really positive numbers. Like, and you couldn't kill the man, so they had to put him in the island of Patmos. Like that, he was a prophetic sign, right? Like, you can't kill love.
It's the most powerful thing in the world, and you couldn't kill John. And so you see him, and the only, like, I laugh, but the only negative thing I could see or negative numbers I could see out of John in any of the stories about John with his name next to it is that he and his brother wanted to call down fire one time on the city, and I think that was more James than him, just saying. They called him the Sons of Thunder, but, you know, he was there with passion. But the one that we tend to see that I love the most in study is David, because he screwed up a lot. Okay, and we can all relate, right? We can all relate to the fallenness and the stuff that he messed up with all the time. With Bathsheba and then the murder, you know, planning murder and all kinds of, I mean, David was like all over the place, right? But I want you to hear just a few characteristics of David just to give you some hints, but please go and study this to really look at these biblical characters God gave us to look at. But David, when he was confronted by Nathan, immediately confessed. He's like, I'm caught, you're right. And you read all Psalm 51, right? And he immediately goes before the Lord and repents, just comes clean immediately, because they can't like keep it up for very long. They just can't. Mercies don't really know how to do that very well. They don't know how to fake very well. They try sometimes in our humanness. Like we put on those masks, but the minute someone shows some area of care or concern, here comes their heart. Like, they're just transparent, right? And sometimes that's why they have a lot of words, too. It's not because they're fast-paced like the verbal processors of the prophet and the exhorter, but they're verbal processors, too, because they've got to process all the emotion that's in there. They've got to talk it through. And they naturally tend to second-guess themselves because of all of that. Right? Because their emotions sway all the time, so they're constantly looking for that feedback, which is why you see the mercy and the prophet tend to pair a lot, because the prophet always has an opinion, even if it's not right. Okay? Like, we always have an opinion. So what do you see paired in Scripture? You see John and Peter. There's the mercy and the prophet paired there together, okay? I think Eve, I would suspect, we don't have a whole lot about Eve, but I think Eve was a prophet and Adam was the mercy. He was standing right there and didn't say a word when she took the fruit, just saying. Okay, so anyway, David would be a great one to study. I better not keep going with David, because I'll talk about him on Wednesday. Come on Wednesday. All right, so there are seven principles that we all have to learn in our walk with the Lord. But the one that lines up with the gift of mercy is the principle of fulfillment. Fulfillment is using all of your abilities to do what God designed you to do. To be, best day ever, as my kids say, okay? Like, ultimate fulfillment. That is what the Lord wants for us. That is the Father's heart, and the mercy is the heart in the body of Christ. And so fulfillment is extremely important. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, right? So we're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But fulfillment is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is an emotion that's fleeting, right? Fulfillment is a steadying within you. Fulfillment means that you've completed everything that God has given you, and there's an experience in it. Okay, so the enemy is going to want to come to a mercy and bring tainting. So the mercy gift person naturally craves physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy. Naturally. Like, I always think about when my kids were really little and they run up to you, you can just eat them all up. They're so yummy. Like, you're just like, oh, if they can just squeeze them right inside my heart, like, that's where they would go. That's how much you just love, right? That is what a mercy does. A mercy just has so much love. They want to do that. They naturally will consume themselves with some people. And that's where it gets really unhealthy, when I talked about the boundaries, right? Where they can kind of consume themselves with other people and vice versa. And so there's that temptation constantly with the mercy, because the enemy knows that that's how they can get them, and especially if they can get them into pain, because they feel it, and they don't just feel their own, they feel everybody else's. And the thing is they won't, and they hate confrontation, because if they hurt your feelings, then they're not only feeling bad, guilty that they hurt you, but now they're feeling your pain that you're feeling, and so then they feel double the pain, because you see what I'm saying? So that's what the enemy wants to do, is to keep them wounded. So fulfillment as a principle is not about the emotional, physical, and the spiritual, and the negative, right, in terms of how we can naturally fulfill the lust of the flesh and all of those things, but to move into that place where spiritually in God's presence we're whole. We don't lack anything. And the mercy has to learn how to move into that, which is their free money. Like the easiest thing for the mercy to do is enter into worship. So once they learn how to do that first, see, that's where I think David's gift was so empowered, is because he learned how to worship as a kid on the backside of a mountain when no one knew him. Right? And he used the creativity. I mean, mercies are crazy creative. And in fact, what you'll see a lot of artists, not all of us are creative and all of us are artists. I have to say that for my friend Latimer, who did the little art thing. Like, we are all creative. We're all made in his image. But there's something about a mercy when they process their emotion and their art that is so powerful. You feel it on whatever their gift mix is and whatever they do, whether it's painting or whatever it is that they're creating. There's a grace and an anointing on it. And so that principle of fulfillment is to help the mercy to come into alignment with the Lord in that place of intimacy, to know they are fully fulfilled in him. And their job is to not just move into that place for themselves, but then to release heaven and create an atmosphere for everyone else to be able to access that. And that's the power of a mercy. In fact, I say this all the time, because every time I meet a mercy, I always ask them when I describe mercies, because I've actually had several people say, oh my gosh, I've actually had that dream. Mercies want to do something like own a coffee shop where they can get everybody together, and it's cutely decorated because they've got lots of colors and it's decorated just right, but it's intimate because we have the intimate nature. We've got music, we've got coffee and food and all the flavors, and because there's something about food, and they love their foodies, they love to eat and feed people and stuff too, because there's creativity in that and there's pleasure in that as well, right? And so there's the intimacy. Everybody's pointing and laughing. I see some mercies going, yes, I would totally own a coffee shop if I could create that atmosphere. Because they just want everybody to get along. Can't we all just get along? Like, can't we all just love each other? Because that's the heart of a mercy, right? But they want it to be intimate, whereas the exhorter wants, like, hey, let's go down a cruise ship with 2,000 people and, you know, and go really big. The mercy's like, let's get really close so that I can really get to know the people, right? They want to get into your life. They want to really know. In fact, mercy is also another telltale sign of a mercy, is if anywhere that you go, a stranger comes up to you and tells you their whole life story. Because they just naturally feel that thing. Like, you'll be standing in the grocery line, never fails, and they'll just go la 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 la, and they'll just tell you all this stuff because you just seem to have this grace on you to hear and to have compassion for the people. So they'll dump all their stuff on you if you're not careful. That's another telltale sign of a mercy. So the authority of a mercy is to sanctify time through blessing, to know the heart of God, and to live in a degree of holiness in order to impart it and to make holy anything around them that's defiled. See, in negative numbers, a mercy will go to a party and be the chameleon and do what everybody else is doing. A holy mercy will go in and release the atmosphere of heaven and love people and go, oh, you're better than this. Let's come up, okay? The birthright of the mercy is to live in dominion over sin and unholy circumstances, not to be affected by them, but to release the holiness and glory of God into their environment, to be in the presence of God at all times. We're all to do that, but that is the power of the mercy. That is their birthright, is to practice the being, to worship and to celebrate God in all aspects of life. Now, there's a curse and a blessing that pair up with these. We'll unpack this a little more on Wednesday. But just so you know, it comes out of Judges 11. The curse describes a tribe that came after Israel. And so this particular one is the Ammonite curse. And it causes a person to refuse to receive the gifts of God. Just this barrenness that will exist, whether it's physical or spiritual even, will take place when that lie comes in. And so I'll unpack that with Jephthah on Wednesday. So the lie is, I'm legitimate, valued, of worth, when I have earned God's or people's favor through self-sacrifice. So remember when I talked about the divided heart and how some mercies will move out of emotion, but a lot of them will move into function, and they tend to look like rulers or servants that way, is because they are such pleasers, because they want everyone to get along and want everybody to be happy, that they put it on themselves to do the job to make everybody happy. And so they're constantly in high function mode, trying to do all those things to take care of everybody else's needs at the expense of themselves. That's where they look a lot like the servant when it comes to task, but their motivation is emotion. Their motivation is to be able to bring peace. But sometimes if they're very high task oriented, they can be that type A, high driven, high performance kind of person. And so I just want to make sure mercies recognize we need to be wholehearted. We can do the function, but we've got to be balanced in our emotion as well. Okay. And so I'll unpack some more of that on Wednesday. the principle, So there's another another principle that comes out of this, the principle of compensation, where everybody has pain in their life. And so to understand for the mercy, to be able to embrace pain and see that it can be good for you to grow you instead of avoiding pain and shutting it down. So that's part of that too. And so that's a key thing that overcomes that Ammonite curse. So I'll unpack some more of that. So that's the double for the mercy. Now the blessing that comes is the blessing of John. We talked about John the Apostle. And that sign of the blessing in your life is that you have fulfillment is to accomplish the work that the Father's given you to do, and that you know this. You know who you are, being the person that you are, being able to grow in confidence of you are, doing and being everything that you were meant to do and be. That's the ultimate fulfillment. And so that's when you know you're walking in the blessing. Now, the sevens in Scripture, we've been talking about these sevens. That's where a lot of this teaching came from, is looking at all the different sevens in Scripture. And so the first one is creation. So we finally reached the seventh day of creation, and this is when the Lord rested, right? And he made the day holy. So that parallels the mercy, because like we just said, mercies need to be able to rest. That is their grace in that place of his presence, not having to do or perform for anything, but they find their total fulfillment in his presence. And so that represents the seventh day of creation for the mercy, learning to just be instead of to do, and then to celebrate it. God celebrated everything that he did on that day, and then he wanted intimacy with us, which is why he set it apart to make it holy. Now, the items of the furniture in the tabernacle, the seventh one is the mercy seat that Jay talked about. So sin had to be paid for in the prophet at the brazen altar. Then we have the cleansing of the laver. That's the servant that purifies. We enter into the tabernacle or the covered space of the tent. And there you have the teacher, which is the table of showbread. He's the bread of life. That's Jesus again, the frankincense. And then we've got the seven candelabrum or the golden lampstand that shines light throughout the room. That's the exhorter with the holy oil that's pure. Then we have the altar of incense, which is the giver to release the fragrant worship and intercession, right? And then we move into the Holy of Holies. And there you saw the Ark of the Covenant. Inside we have the law, which is the ruler, the tablets, the Aaron's bud, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. But then at the top is the mercy seat. So that's being face to face with God, and Jay already covered that. So that's the aim. That's the intimacy. That's what the Lord wants. So that's the mercy. So the compound name of Jehovah, the seventh one, is this: Jehovah Shema, Shammah, the Lord who is present. So it's all about the presence. This comes out of Ezekiel 48:35. And in those chapters 47 and 48, God will give instruction on how to divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. But he concluded it by saying, the distance around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. He is the God who is here. He is Emmanuel, the Lord who is with us, the Lord who is present. And that's good. And so the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross represent the thing that this grace gift struggles with the most. And so the seventh thing right before, at the very end, Jesus said this: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It seems like a simple thing, but it actually is really, really hard for mercies to come to this place of surrender. Like I said, because they're constantly feeling like they have to perform or to be able to do something as if they have to earn it. But when you come into his presence and you learn how to receive, you realize he already paid for it all, right? So it's learning how to be, not do. And so again, even though God, this is what he pointed out. So Jesus had cried out earlier. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The mercy has to go through the pain of whatever it is that they're dealing with and move to this place of trust and surrender to come into the presence and say, into your hands I commit my spirit, which is the struggle, is to walk through the emotion of the pain, but to stand on truth, not the emotion, but to stand on truth, to process the pain, to release it and trade it up for something else, not to hold it, stuff it, put it in there, put on the mask and just keep plugging away. That's not the design. The design is to release the pain, let God come in, heal, and trade it in for that healing in his presence. Now there's the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, and so this one parallels with the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. It says in the letter, "You are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you may see." And so what they're talking about is character here, is what I was just mentioning, and how it's easy for the mercy to get into pleasure principles and acting out of the flesh. And so to be able to embrace pain, to move through pain, to grow in character. And not too long ago on Wednesday night, I did a whole series on kingdom character and how we've got to be purified and refined in the fire. That's how it comes, through perseverance, right? And so that's what the mercy has to do. And this is what the Lord promises to them, that gold refined in the fire is the character that produces endurance, hard work, diligence, and it grows the character of Christ. Mercy is called to have exquisite character that's been tried in the fire and proved to be worthy just because they've walked it out with God, right? They don't have to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and try to please Him. Intimacy will create transformation. It's encountering Him, experiencing Him. And He says in the letter, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's just powerful all by itself, because what does that mean? Sitting on the throne means a lot of things. We're royalty. Here's our identity. We get to do what Jesus did with his Father. We get to come in and do it with him. That was the whole prayer that Jesus prayed. Let them be one as we are one, that I would be in them and they are in me. And they're not of this world. Don't take them out of the world, God, but that you protect them from the enemy, because they're not of this world like I'm not of this world. Right? So did you know he could pray us out of here? Like, he could have done that in the book of John. John records that. And he says, we could have totally prayed us out of here if that was his job, which is to get us into heaven and that was it. We're not supposed to just get our ticket and go to heaven. He put heaven inside of us so that we can release it on the earth and we can replicate what he wanted, like what he did. But he gets to see all of his kids participating in it. And that's the beauty of the mercy, is because they're doing it all from the heart of the Father, like in that high numbers. And so that's what we want. The mercy will never achieve the beauty of the throne room all by themselves, the throne of heaven, and maybe not even in this life, but it is the call of the mercy to find the alignment to bring that beauty and that expression here on the earth, because that is our call. The mercy should create their best masterpiece here on earth, bringing heaven to earth while continuing to yearn for the things to come. So if you relate to the mercy, if you identify as a mercy grace gift, I want you to stand. Yeah. And here's what's funny, man. The mercies are usually the easiest ones to peg, too, because I love it. I love you, mercies. Amen. All right, good. So extend your hand. Let's release a blessing. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for the heart of the mercy. I thank you that you gave them your heart, Father. Lord, I just speak a blessing over each one of them, and I empower and activate, God, the gifts that you placed inside of them, the creativity, Father, the things that they see and that they feel. Lord, that they would learn to discern how to shift. That discernment of spirits, God, I ask that you release that gift in them, that they would discern, Father, what they're to, how they're supposed to be you in every situation, Lord, with the people that they love, the people that they're around. God, that they would not carry things that they're not supposed to carry. In fact, right now, I just break off anything that's been placed on them, whether they unintentionally picked it up and carried it as if they thought it was their burden to bear. Lord, we lay it down at your feet right now. Father, thank you. Just release that, break that off of them. Father, anything that anyone else has put on them, Lord, where they just didn't seem to fit, or there were things that people said trying to form them and shape them into something that they were not. Instead, we bless you, mercies, to be everything that the Father made you to be. That you are perfectly the exact way that God wants you to be, just the way that you are. And we need you, mercies. We need you to display the heart of the Father. And we need you to be able to release love and compassion and to teach us all how to do it and how to do it well. Father, I thank you that you've given mercies a mouth to speak, Father, because so many of the times mercies feel like they shouldn't confront or they shouldn't bring up things. But God, I thank you that you give them a boldness by your love and your compassion to say something when it needs to be said. because we need to learn from them. So, Father, I thank you that you're releasing boldness and courage in them. Father, that you're releasing healing to the deepest places of them. No one feels like a mercy feels. To the depth of who they are, God, release your healing. Release your sweet fragrance, Father, in them and through them, Lord. Like Peter's shadow that healed, it was just, they just walked. They just walk and they exude your love, Lord, and your grace. So we thank you. Fill them, Father. We bless them. We bless them with all the creativity of heaven, of the gifts that they have in them to release. Unlock those things. Father, we lift off any place where I just feel like people have just had lids, like they've been capped off or they've just been shut down, Father. And we unlock that right now. We give you full permission to be everything that God made you to be. We give you full permission to release every creativity, to release compassion, to release the heart of the Father, to love well, and to teach us all how to do that. We thank you for them, God. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.